Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to start with verse 19. Now, I feel rushed, okay, because my sermon was maybe a little bit longer than normal, plus we had the testimonies. So if I run over 5 minutes or 10 minutes, are you going to care?
No.
Okay, all right, thank you. Yeah, I appreciate that. Okay. All right, I'll read the white and you read the yellow. Do not quench the spirit. Test all things. Great, great. Now I'm going to expand on that a little bit up here. What I typically do when I first start a passage is I exegete it from the Greek and look at what all the words mean. That helps me get motivated on what I want to talk about. So I want to give you what I found from this. And it says, do not quench the spirit. Do not stop the activity of the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Do not despise prophecies on the basis that it is worthless or of no value, is what it means. Test all things. And this is to test and approve and apply what is good. And so he says, hold fast, continue to believe and practice what is good, morally and of high value. All right. So first of all, I need us to understand the text of why Paul is addressing this issue with the Thessalonians in the first place. Now I want you in your head to go to the Grecian area, and Paul has entered in and for about maybe at the most a month and a half or two before he gets run out of town and goes to the next city, and then he writes back to him. They have no Bible, right? They have no New Testament. It hasn't even been written yet. And the only thing that they knew what to believe to practice the Christian walk was to listen to people who prophesied through the Holy Spirit to tell them what eventually they would get in writing. Everybody following me so far? So it's so easy for us because all we have to do is blow the dust off our New Testament and read it, and we've got it there, right? I'm just kidding. Maybe. But they didn't have that, so they had to listen to these prophets. And so the Holy Spirit was very active during that time with people to testify of what the Bible would be saying and what they're saying now. So then he says, do not quench the spirit. And that can apply now as well as then. We can deny God's desire for us, how he wants us to work, because we may want to, at some point in our life, just go ahead and indulge in sin. Okay? Now, I know that probably I'm the only one that feels that. Right? Yeah, right. Okay. And so a lot of times when things are going a certain direction, we don't necessarily want to stop and listen to the Holy Spirit and listen to the Word of God and what may be true. You know, the saying you might have is, well, I know what God wants, but man, if I had a dime for every time I've heard that, where people have gotten into trouble because they're not doing they know what God wants of them, and yet they think they're going to somehow be fulfilled with something else. All right. So do not despise prophecies. And I'm sure there was a resistance to people when someone would say, I have a word from the Lord. Okay? And when that phrase comes out, even today, it's a tough thing to hear. But the difference is the people then may never have heard what the Word of God had to say, whatever the particular prophet had to say, because they were hearing it for the first time. Whereas today, we have heard it, we have read it, we have the complete Word of God at our fingertips, but then, how did they really know whether the Lord was speaking? What if it was someone, and I want you to go back there to Thessalonica, and you're sitting in church or some building, and one of the spokesmen gets up, and you know they're kind of a manipulator. You know what I'm saying? Kind of a pusher, manipulator, or when someone prophesied and spoke forth, and you had to decide, wait a minute, now is this truth or not truth? And so Paul says, do not despise, and it means scorn or loathe the prophecies, but to test all things and hold fast to that which is good. Put the prophecy's word to the test and compare them with what has already been established by other prophets and see, is that good and is that right and is it clearly what God is saying? And all this happened until they were able to read Paul's letters and they began to circulate in the churches. So it was probably about an area of 20 to 25 years going from the prophet to the written word. Now, when I think about it, I would be pretty uncomfortable if I had a friend in the congregation who said, I have a word from the Lord, and this is what he says, and yet at the same time, I know he's a glory seeker. Right? Or maybe questionable integrity. And, you know, the problem is that most everybody fits somewhat into that category, because when we know someone pretty well, well, we might second question it, you know, and so that would have been hard. So Paul has to say to them, and ultimately to us, wait, test what's being said against other people in the church who have spoken out, and do they line up together, and it gets quickly obvious. Now, man, I'm glad we're not in that scenario. That would have been a tough place to live for that 20, 25 years until the word was written. And now we can read it, we can sit down and look at it and study it. And so the question becomes, how does this apply to us today? We see what happened to the Thessalonians, but how does that help us today? So first, let's define the word prophecy. By the way, you may be used to a sermon, a convicting sermon. This is a class today, okay? You're in class, you're in my theology class, okay? All right. Prophecy can be broken down into two categories: foretelling the future or telling forth the present time admonition. You follow that? Either telling the future what is going to be or talking about it at the present time, more of an admonition. Foretelling is when certain events are predicted by God through a prophet. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Okay? Now, let me give you some clear examples of foretelling. Okay? The coming of Christ, that was foretold in the Old Testament. The coming tribulation was told. The millennial reign of Christ. The return of Christ. The rapture of the church. The book of Revelation. All these are future events that prophets have talked about and is even written in Scripture. And I wanted to pull one out on the coming of Christ from Isaiah 53. I want you to listen to this, and I put it in, I use one of the more modern translations so it fits better. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care. Yet, it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion and crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. Isaiah 53, 3 through 5. Listen to me, that was written 800 years before it took place with Christ. Isn't that amazing? That is foretelling. The other form of prophecy is telling forth. That is prophecy without predicting the future. That is what I am doing right now up here talking to you. I'm telling forth the word of God. And so most all preachers fit in the category of the prophet. When in Ephesians, Paul says he's given the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, teacher, I'm fulfilling that role there. Explaining the scriptures and making application. And you have other preachers or teachers or counselors do that, telling forth and teaching and communicating God's word. We are not making something up. And that becomes almost foretelling, right? Because it's complete. The word of God's complete. Paul says in Colossians 1:25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill, to complete the word of God. The word of God is complete. It is finished. We have it. We can read it. We can study it. And today's scriptures can be applied to us, not to create God's word, but to listen to God's word. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 22, 19 into 21, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast which is good. Our job is to tell forth the word, all of us. And you are to test and examine it and apply it to your life because it matches the word of God. And your job is not to squash the inner voice of the Holy Spirit that is convicting you as you listen and read his word. I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. If you have your Bibles, turn there because I want you to look at an amazing passage because this takes place every Sunday when you're here or your time and what I say versus what the Holy Spirit does, okay? And I love this passage. And the problem is if you're using your New King James, it's translated a little wrongly. And so I've just kind of straightened it out so we understand. It says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, right? It's very easy to go to what man's wisdom teaches rather than what God teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, and then says comparing, and a better word would be communicating. Communicating spiritual things to spiritual ones or spiritual people. Okay? So what that's saying, and when they translate it, a lot of yours may say comparing spiritual things to spiritual. Okay? If you're a Greek scholar in here, if you take a little bit of Greek, one's a neuter, one's a masculine. Masculine always is people, neuters, things. So it should be saying communicating spiritual things to spiritual ones. Are we spiritual ones? Yes, we are. If we know Christ as Savior, we are the spiritual one. So the prophet and preacher, teacher of today speaks out and defines, makes clear, enlightens what the Holy Spirit wants to communicate to you and me. He beats me up for a week and you only have a half hour, right? So that's why I get paid. Okay, let me give you an illustration. After a sermon is over, I have people come up to talk to me. And everyone that talks to me got something completely different out of the sermon than the next person that talks to me. Isn't that amazing? When you stop to think about it. And sometimes people say, well, you said this and it really convicted me. And I think, I didn't say that. Because the Holy Spirit was so loud in their mind and ears, they heard what they needed to hear. And so I may be speaking today, but the Holy Spirit is communicating to you, if you know Christ, he's communicating to you what he wants you to hear for that day. Isn't that amazing? And it's one of those kind of things like the Holy Spirit and I are dancing together. And I'm saying words and all that kind of thing and giving you concepts, but he is penetrating your heart. All right. That comes from foretelling with the movement of the Holy Spirit. All right, so let me address today's problems with prophecy. Just as back then, we have teachers and prophets attempting to foretell events that, and that's when we go to high alert. Right. to really think, wait a minute here, okay? It sounds so exciting, doesn't it? When somebody foretells, I remember a pastor that my parents watched on TV, and he decided to go up into his prayer tower, and he says, I am not coming down until this event took place. Well, the event never took place. And finally, he had a good way of saying, well, you know, it was kind of misinterpreted, but this is what it meant, and he went down the stairs and got out of the tower. Okay? And people do that. They take us for a ride on some of these things, and they feel highly convinced. So how do we discern the truth today? Three ways, I think. Number one, the Bible. There's 95% right there, okay? The second is, and I'm going to cover this in a few minutes, we have the mind of Christ. In second, in that same passage, we're in 13, if we go to 16, it says we have the mind of Christ. And the third is history, experience, and comparison. What has taken place and what's said in the past, and is it, what have we heard from other, does that make sense? Because it's what's said about the Bible. It's not the Bible that we have a problem with. It's what people say about the Bible. It can be sticky. Eventually, we can see it being added to or extended when it doesn't say what it says, and then raised to biblical status. Let me give you an example, okay? You can go to the next thing. Blood moon, okay? Now, a lot of you are familiar with the prophecy of the blood moon. It was supposed to start in 2014 and end 2015. It was intriguing. It was that on that we had these full moons at all these Jewish holidays, okay? And so we had some TV preachers that were saying, this is ushering in the end times. Look at it. It's right along the Jewish holidays. And so it has to be something of biblical proportion, okay? And so I remember that there were people that were giving me articles in 2014. One lady came up to me and acted like it was a brick of marijuana or something, you know, here's this book, you need to read it. And so I put it on my shelf, and I had to weigh it out, right? Was it true or isn't it true? Does the scripture say that? Because it's a cool idea. That was pretty fantastic. Just didn't work, you know, but it was pretty cool. And so one family left the church because I didn't immediately believe John Hagee's prediction about this, and that was their preacher guy. And so it came and went. And as the old commercial used to say, where's the beef? Yeah. Right? Now, I'm telling you this not to be negative, not to squelch, but when we have these kind of things in our society as Christians, is it focused on Christ? Are we doing what he tells us to do? Or are we getting off on a really great deal and it's sidetracking us from what God wants us to do? I mean, I look at the scripture, and the first scripture that came to my mind when I got this book was, it is not for you to know. This is Jesus talking to the disciples when they say, when is the kingdom? When's the end times? And we start going. He says, it is not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has put into his own authority. Oh, okay. So then we're not going to know. People keep telling us we can know. Glamour. The problem is I was raised in a household where that was all these kind of things were huge, you know, and part of my family. And there's a lot of glamour and predictions, but it's a trap. It's a trap. I believed them. Have you on some of them in the past? Yeah, we believe them. They came and went. And pretty soon you think, okay, we got to be a little wiser about this. Now, how else do we test the Word of God? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Quoting an Old Testament verse. But the next one says, let's see, could you go to the next slide? Okay, go back. Slide 22? Is that it? Okay, I guess I thought I put the scripture and I didn't. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Can you say that with me? We have the mind of Christ. Wow, we do? You know, it's amazing because really inside we kind of know, don't we? We kind of know when we see these different things going on. And I am counseling a lot of times when I'm talking to someone, and in one particular time, especially, I remember I had a couple and they were fighting like cats and dogs. They couldn't get along. They were thinking about divorce. And so I said to the guy, okay, what do you really want? He goes, well, I want to defend myself against her because she just runs over me. And I said, no, what do you really want? He goes, well, you know, I just would like to be able to get along. And I said, no, what do you really want? And he said, I just want to love her. I want her to love me. Starts weeping. Well, what did I do? I asked three questions to get him to his mind to Christ. Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
Yeah. And a lot of times when you're having struggle, try that sometimes. Just say, well, what do you really want? What do you really want? Well, if you're a Christian, it comes back to God's word. So that's another way to test it, okay? All right, and so the third way is history, experience, and comparison, and we call that critical thinking. Now, when I say critical thinking, I don't mean to be negative, okay? But we've lost the art of critical thinking in our society these days. People just mush for whatever they want to do. Okay, and so I have this quote from the University of Louisville because years back it was taught regular. If you graduated from college, you were a critical thinker because they taught you how to be a critical thinker. And it says, the ability to question, to acknowledge and test previously held assumptions, to recognize ambiguity or uncertainty, to examine, interpret, evaluate, reason, and reflect, to make informed judgments and decisions, and to clarify, articulate, and justify positions. It means to stop and think, what's going on? Does this match up? Not being swayed by emotion. Okay? And we need to teach our kids that, don't we? We need to learn it ourselves if we don't have that. When we look at these things, can we, from critical meaning, can we acknowledge and recognize and examine and interpret? That's what Paul means when he says, test the prophecies. I think one of the greatest problems we have in our Christian society today is reading books and believing them. Okay, you get a book and it sounds really good. I knew this one youth leader that read a book, and in the book it was about the senior pastor and the youth leader, and he read it. And the conclusion was, after 5 years, there's no more ability for them to minister. So this youth leader told his pastor, okay, it's been 5 years, and so we don't have a good relationship anymore. And so the pastor said, well, wait a minute. We have a fine relationship. He says, no, the book said 5 years. Put in his resignation and left. Now, is that critical thinking? No. And the problem is when you read books or you read anything outside the Word of God, you got to have this ability to examine it and approve what's good. And today, when Christian reads book, I just see them completely being swayed and not asking the inner question. Does this make sense? Is it balanced? And so on and so forth. So let me close with this. I beg you, okay? I don't want to come across too strong. Yes, I do. I beg you to be careful of what you hear and what you read. When it's outside God's word, what you're learning and what you're beginning to believe, if you're believing all these little Christian sayings, these platitudes, look at it more critically. Test and approve. Is it right? Is it right? And the word of God is the word of God. But adding teaching that is not the word of God can be treacherous for us in our life. and deceptive. Be testers and approve of what is true. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for looking at your word. Thank you for your words from Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5. And Lord, help us to be testing and approvers of all that we hear outside the word. Lord, we know we can trust your word, but when we get outside of that, it gets a little dicey and a little sticky. And Lord, help us to be critical thinkers. Help us to weigh it out and go, is that what you said? And Lord, sometimes that's hard to know. But help us to be a family of critical thinkers that we might grow and be healthy in you. Now, maybe you've come for the first time today. Maybe you've been here a little bit and you don't have a relationship with God. Let me talk to you for a second. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standards, and we have. And the wages or the earnings of that sin is death, eternal death. But he goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9, it tells us how we can have that relationship, and he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So my friend, if I'm talking to you this morning and you don't have that relationship, I'm going to pray a prayer, and you pray that prayer along with me, realizing you're asking Christ to come into your life, God to come into your life and change your life and make it new. And the prayer goes like this: Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, come into my heart and life, and be the Lord of my life. I believe that you rose from the dead, just as the verse said, and because of that, you rose from the dead for me too. So come into my life and save me today, and may I live for you. I surrender my life to you. Our heads are still bowed. If you prayed that prayer and meant it, will you raise your hand up? Let us pray for you this morning. Anybody? Father, I just thank you. I just pray that no hands went up, because we all know you as Savior. And we thank you for that possibility of having your word and dwelling on your word and having the Holy Spirit communicate spiritual things to us. And Lord, we give you the honor and the praise and the glory for coming and dying on the cross and saving us from our sin so that we can spend eternity with you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.